something which has stopped. Who's it?
The door bell.
So Shila Sridhar Swami says this. Under his comment to text 57. यह सर्वत्र पुत्र मित्रादिषु अपि अन्न विस्नेह स्नेह शून्यः अतएव बाधितानुवृत्त्या तत्तत् शुभम अनुकूलं प्राप्य न अभिनन्दति न प्रशंसति अशुभम प्रतिकूलं प्राप्य न द्वेष्टि न निन्दति किन्तु केवलं उदासीनैव भाषते तस्य प्रज्ञा प्रतिष्ठिता इति अर्थः दैट पर्सन हु वै बाधितानुवृत्ति ऑब्टेन्स Well, first of all, he says, who has no affection for everyone, sons, friends, and so on. And we should understand this to refer to saupadhika sneha, as Vishwanath Chakravarti has clarified. So that is the actual intent of Srila Sridhar Swami. That one who does not have that type of, does not have that material affection. Ateva bhaditanu vritya. And therefore, even after he obtains something materially favorable, something auspicious, something materially favorable, he does not become, congratulate that. He does not praise that. Does not glorify that. Bhaditanu vrittya. And it comes by bhaditanu vritti. This is the correct usage of the concept of bhaditanu vritti. Anuvritti means continuation. Badhita means that which is stopped. It is the continuation of what has stopped. This is the correct understanding of Badhita Anuvritti. The Advaitavadi's, the Kevala Advaitavadi's concept of Badhita Anuvritti is wrong. The Kevala Advaitavadi's concept of Badhita Anuvritti is that even when a soul is liberated and he realizes there is only one unitary plane of consciousness, he still sees plurality. That's a foolish concept, and as Ramanujacharya points out, and Baladeva Vidyabhushan will point out, they point out earlier in the chapter, that's just wrong. That is just wrong, that's completely wrong. This is the correct understanding of Bhaditanu Vritti. You have taken to Krishna consciousness, your karma is getting cut. It is getting cut. But it is not fully cut. It is gradually getting cut. So there is a remainder karma. Prabhupada explained this phenomena by saying that suppose you have a fan and you plug it out. You plug it out. Stopped. But still there is continuous. For a while. The fan continues for a while. And then it stops. But it doesn't immediately stop. So this is the correct understanding of Bhaditanu Vritti. The Kevala Advaitavadins, followers of Shankara, they have screwed up this concept. They have completely distorted it in a very vulgar fashion. And they come in great offense towards the Supreme Personality of Godhead by applying it to Him. So by Bhaditanu Vritti, when He attains something materially favorable, he doesn't glorify that. If he obtains something unfavorable, he does not hate it, he doesn't criticize it. But he's indifferent. He indifferently talks about all these things. Yes?
You said karma is getting cut. That is, karma is.
It is actually stopped.
Yeah.
But it is.
Yeah. Now, there are two types of pious activities and sinful activities.
Both are cut.
Which one gets cut first? Sinful or pious? Like someone would wish that, if it is cut, I don't want to cut my pious activities and maybe my sinful activities.
No, when we take up the bhakti marga, then that is cut, no? So that remainder karma, which portion of the remainder karma we are destined to get, that is personally decided by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's not a mechanical procedure. Of course, the experience is coming from our karma. The experience is coming from our karma. It's within the karma sphere Krishna chooses. Okay, this is helpful for you. You become very serious in Krishna consciousness, you will not be affected by material happiness, or maybe you need a little bit of material happiness in order to do Krishna consciousness. Like for instance, if you have a miserable diet, it becomes very difficult to chant Hare Krishna. If you have bad food, so Krishna may arrange, okay, here, take some good food. For next 3 years, you'll have good food. That is anyway in your karma. It's going to come later, but I'm taking it and putting it to you now. Take it. Because it'll help your bhakti sadhana now. But if I become attracted to Maya, I become attracted to some woman, in the middle Krishna takes my bad girl and chooses, take it. Miserable. Then immediately you think, all women are miserable. Let me focus on Krishna consciousness. Krishna is not as bad as these women. It's simply my bad karma, that's all. But Krishna is using it so that I can take to the process which he wants me to take to. So that is called Bhajitanavritti. So under proper guidance, one is able to understand that. Like Gopi Pranandan Prabhu, he once told one of his followers who had a miserable family life. He said that you should understand that Krishna is using your wife through your bad karma to make you understand the sweetness of Krishna consciousness and the bitterness of material life. And that is the lesson that you should learn from this. Please do not derive lower lessons from this. Please derive a high lesson from this, higher lesson from this. So that is Bhajitanavritti. He also explains text 59. The way we normally understand it. Now he gives some example. See the word nirahara. Look at text 59. Niraharasya. Vishayaha, objects for sense enjoyment. Vinivartante, are practiced to be refrained from. Niraharasya, by negative restrictions. Dehinaha, for the embodied. Niraharasya. So he explains this. Indriyaihi vishayanam aharanam grahanam aharaha. First of all, he explains what is ahara means. Ahara actually means accepting or eating. Ahara actually means eating or accepting. And he says the senses, they gather the sense objects. And that is in fact what is called eating. In the Bhagavatam, 11th canto, and also in the 4th canto, section known as Puranjana Upakhyana, section dealing with Puranjana, there are two places there where it is described that the subtle senses, actually they go out and they grasp an impression of the sense objects and brings it back to the mind. This has been described elsewhere in Tattvamukta Kalapa. I found a description of this, interesting description of perception, how sense perception happens, which is commonly accepted and understood by other Vaishnava schools, including our own Gaudiya Vaishnava school also. We have same understanding. So the example is given. Let us say I am looking at some red object, some red flower. So now when I look at it, what is happening? My subtle body contains subtle senses. And the subtle body is an interface between the soul and the gross body. The gross body also has physical areas which correspond to the subtle senses. So let us say we take chakshu, eye. The subtle body has an eye also. In the dream, when we walk around, we are seeing through the subtle eye. In the Vedic scriptures, when you hear indriya or sense, it primarily refers to subtle senses. Secondarily, it refers to this physical extension known as, which we commonly call senses. So, the subtle senses, they go through. So, the example is given that the subtle body, it extends itself in the form of what is known as vritti. So these vrittis, let's say the eye. So when I'm looking at a flower, the vritti for sight in the subtle body, it passes through my physical eyes and goes and touches that red flower. It goes very fast, touches that, and it grasps the tanmatra. Something like a file copy. Like in a computer, we copy a file. We copy the file and then we take it. So something like that. Just a copy. And it brings the tanmatra back to the mind. It actually goes, comes back. Very fast. So that's a description of how all the knowledge acquiring senses work. But the example is given of Nayana, of Chakshu, eye, how it works. So the senses actually go and grasp the sense object and bring it back. That is why it is considered to be collecting. Ahara, collecting. Like Rupa Goswami says, Atyahara is bad. Too much of collection is bad. And our predecessor Acharya and Srila Prabhupada, they explained that there are two meanings to it. Atyahara, ahara means, ahara could be eating, overeating. But atyahara can also mean over-collecting, unnecessarily storing things which we don't need. So both are called aharas. Both are called aharas. So he explains this is called ahara. Just grasping the sense objects. In other words, this process is what is commonly called sense gratification, sense enjoyment. Nirāhārasya indriyaihi vashiya grahanam akurvataha dehinaha deha abhimāninaha agyasya vashayaha prayashaha vinivartante tat anubhavaha nivartate ityartha. That for those here dehinaha, for the embodied soul means, dehinaha means for the embodied, but actually it means for the soul who is not only embodied, but who's identifying himself with the body. Because he may have a liberated soul inside his body also. You may have someone who has attained bhava bhakti, prema bhakti, and he still has a material body. So technically he is an embodied soul. But he doesn't identify himself with the body. He understands his body is just a machine, and he can see reality. He can see reality. So he is not Dehinaha. He is not the person described by Dehinaha here. So Sridhar Swami points out, for the embodied means for the soul, for the embodied soul who thinks he is the body. So for such a person, and who does not, who is Niraharasya, who is not doing this activity of gathering sense objects, the tanmatras, using his senses, one who is not doing this, for that person, that experience practically ceases. Kintu rasaha ragaha abhilashaha tad varjam abhilashascha nanivartate iti artha. But his hankering remains. He may not be engaged in sense gratification, but his hankering for sense gratification remains. Rasopi, ragopi, param, paramatmanam, drishtva, asyasita pragyasya swataha nivartate, nashyati, iti artha. However, that very raga, that very rasa, that very taste, abhilasha, hankering for the sense objects, that is, once he experiences the supreme soul, then that completely gets destroyed. Completely gets destroyed. There's another explanation he gives, but I'm skipping that. Keshav Kashmiri, few points. Is this running?
Yeah, it's running.
He also explains, well, he gives a fine explanation, Keshav Kashmiri, about the threefold miseries. Under text 56, Dukhani Tavad Adhyatma Adhidaiva Adhibhautika Bheda Trividhani. There are three types of miseries called Adhyatmika or Adhyatma Adhidaiva Adhi. Adhibhautika. So, Adhyatmika, Adhidaivika, Adhibhautika. These are the common expressions Prabhupada used. Derived from these three. Tatra, Adhyatmam, Shariraka Manasa Bhedad Vividham. Under the Adhyatmika category, there are two subdivisions. Shariraka. There are material miseries arising from the body and there are material miseries arising from the mind. There are two types. Tatra, Akshi, Shiro, Roga, Atisara, Jwaradikam, Sharirakam. Diseases of the eye, diseases of the head, headaches. Atisara, too much fluidity. This is Kaviraj will be able to tell what is Atisara. It's a certain type of a problem. I don't know what it is. Jwaradikam, fever, etc. These are distresses coming from the body. Mental distresses. Ninda, Asuya, Avamana, Irshya, Adi Janyam Manasam. The misery produced by the mind when you hear criticism, envy, dishonor, hatred, when you are subjected to these experiences, then the miseries, the mind automatically produces certain miseries. Shita, Ushna, Vata, Varsha, Vidyuddadi, Samudbhavam, Adhidaivikam. Adhidaivika is the second category. These are natural calamities, natural disturbances, such as cold, heat, too much wind, rain, lightning, etc. Manushya rakshasa pashu pakshyadi janyam adhi bhautikam iti vivekaha. And adhi bhautika means misery caused by other living beings, such as human beings, rakshasas, animals, birds, etc. So these are the distinctions. Teshu prarabdhavasha prapteshu etani agamapayatvat swayameva bhogenava nakshiyanti iti vicharena na udvignam manaha yasya saha anudvignam manaha. So this person, he is not agitated when he experiences these miseries, because he understands. Keep in mind, he's talking of someone who has attained the plane of what we call Bhakti Mishra Jnana. He's referring to that person. So, he understands, this is coming because of my Prarabdha Karma. Something I did in my last life or previous lifetimes. And these are all reactions to that. So I'm simply experiencing that. These things come and go. So, naturally they come and they'll naturally go. This is not permanent, because karma is not going to produce permanent effect. It produces a long time effect. Depends on what type of sinful activity I do. Suppose I give misery to a child, then I'll have to experience such misery in the future as a child. But it is temporary. Because when I gave misery to a child, that sinful activity was also temporary. So the sinful reaction is also temporary. All miseries are due to previous sinful activities. This is explained by Srila Rupa Goswami in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. All miseries are due to sinful activities. So since a sinful activity is temporary, the sinful reaction is also temporary. So it has come, it will go. Nobody is going to commit sinful activity ad infinitum. You know, we don't believe in that theory that people will eternally be suffering some kind of sinful reaction, like the Christians believe in eternal hell. We don't accept that concept. Sometimes our scriptures appear to speak like that. But Prabhupada explained that it practically appears to be eternal damnation, but it's not. It's not when he was talking with the Christian. So, etani agama apayatvat swayam eva bhogenava nakshyanti. So, either like that it will go away, or since it is given to me to experience it, I have to experience it. After I experience it, it will go away. Just like, suppose I commit some crime and I am meant to be punished by the police in a certain way. So the police, they arrest me, and then let us say, in some countries they punish you by beating. So let us say you're supposed to get 50 whips. In ancient times they used to punish like that. This many whipping. In some Muslim countries they do that even now. In so-called sophisticated Western countries they don't do this, but they give more miserable types of punishment. Other types of punishment. But anyway, consider whipping. Okay, suppose he's supposed to get 50 whipping. Then wherever he runs, the man will follow him. Wherever he runs, the man will follow him. The whipper will follow him. And ensure that he gets 50 beatings. 50 whips he will get. So once that 50 is finished, it's finished. Because the whole scheme is to make the person experience that suffering. So the system is such that karma is arranged in such a way that by experience of that suffering, anyway, I'm supposed to get it. I did the activity, I'm supposed to get it. I cannot run away from it. Wherever I run away from my own previous karmic reaction, it will come back to me. So, he understands this, that one reason is because it is temporary, it will go away. Another reason is, I have to get it. I did it, so the material world is arranged under the supervision of the demigods, by the background arrangement of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in order to prevent us from doing sinful activities. So there is a system of discipline. And this is the system of discipline. Through prarabdha karma, it comes. So when I experience it, it will go away. So by experiencing, it will go away. So he deliberates on these subjects like this. And therefore, his mind is not agitated. Similarly, tatha prarabdha vashat sukhani api prapnuvanti teshu an agateshu vigata sprihaha vanchaharahitaha. Similarly, by the force of my prarabdha karma, when I get happiness, that also I have to experience it. I cannot get out of it. But if I'm experiencing other types of happiness, like I'll tell you, there are some ladies who don't have good husbands in India. But those ladies are very pious. So some of these ladies told me, I did not earn a good husband by performing pious activities in my previous lifetimes. Okay. I must have been a bad husband. From the scriptures we understand there are various reasons why one gets a bad husband. So I did one of these sinful activities, you know, and therefore I got a bad husband, and that's it. So there's no point in me hankering for a good husband in this lifetime, because I did that sinful activity, of me, or not taking care of her, not taking care of a wife properly. Therefore, I'm given the body of a wife now, and I'm not given a good husband. So whole lifetime it will be like this, that's all. And I should not hanker for it. And there's no point in trying to divorce and remarry. There's no point in all that. Whatever I do, it's going to come to me. By the force of my prarabdha karma, the misery will come. There's no point in chasing. It's like a prisoner. If he's supposed to be whipped, there's no point in him running here and there inside the prison. Wherever he runs, they'll catch him and whip him. They may whip him more for trying to run, in fact. So, trying to do sinful activities to counteract one sinful reaction is like trying to break the law even further. So one gets more whipping. So people in Vedic culture understood these points. And therefore they always consulted superiors, gurus, brahmanas. And brahmanas also only spoke like this. They did not speak this modern stuff of you do this therapy, you do that therapy, you learn to talk like this, you learn to speak like that, you learn to think like this, and then everything can be settled within a few years. I might have done sinful activities due to which for the next 20 lifetimes I am supposed to have a bad husband, bad wife, bad children. Nothing can be done. Like in the Bhagavata Mahatmya section of Padma Purana, there is one incident of one man who didn't have a child. He had a miserable wife and he did not have a child on top of it. So he was very, very disturbed. His wife was very, very quarrelsome, unnecessarily provoking him, driving him nuts. This was a previous yuga. This is more or less like a modern Western woman or a westernized Indian woman. So, just a typical character, you know. So he couldn't handle her. He didn't know what to do. Then he thought, at least I should have a son. Because in the Vedic system, if you don't have a son, who's going to continue the lineage? People wanted a son to continue the lineage. And there are some other important reasons why you need to have a son. So he was very, very disturbed that, oh, I need to have a son, I need to have a son. Yeah, okay, my family is miserable, but at least a son I need to have. So then one day, he went and he thought, maybe I should just commit suicide. And he was so depressed. He was very, very depressed. Then somehow he came across one Vaishnava sannyasi. And he saw that this sannyasi was glowing in spiritual splendor. So then he went to that sannyasi and he said, my dear sir, you know, I don't know, but you know, I have a miserable family life. You know, I don't have a child. I don't know, whatever we've done everything, but I don't have a son and I want a son. I really want a son. And he started crying and crying and crying. So that sannyasi, he just told him, why are you crying? You're a Brahmin, you know. Why are you crying? Brahmins are not supposed to be overwhelmed by all these things. Then he said, but without a son, what will I do? How will I continue my lineage? So then that sannyasi, he looked into the man's forehead. And there's a certain type of astrology where you can understand a person's prarabdha karma. And based on that, there's one type. But you can look at the palms, you can look at the forehead, they're different types. So he looked at the forehead. And then he said, you don't have a son in this lifetime and the next six lifetimes. And you have a miserable family life in this lifetime and the next six lifetimes. Not only this lifetime is depression, unsolvable depression. No matter what you do, you cannot solve it. Because there are demigods who ensure that you pass through your karma. It's like in a prison house, they ensure that you get beaten. It is not like some robot that beats you. The robot is standing in one place and is beating you. So then you can run away this side. That's not how material nature works. There are people, there are celestial people, there are demigods who ensure that you are beaten. They're keeping track of each and every one of us. You fellow, you prisoner, you gave up Krishna's service and you're trying to run away from your karma. You did so much nonsense. You think we'll leave you? So that sannyasi told him, not only this lifetime, for next six lifetimes, gone, seven lifetimes, you've committed so many sinful activities that you're destined to have a bad, miserable family life for seven lifetimes. Accept it. But then he kept on begging. And then the sannyasi, he blessed him with a son in such a way that his karma will not change. Very interesting story.
And anyway, finally he had Gokarna as his son. And so he had a son, but the family was miserable. Everything was still miserable. That karma phala bhoga, the experience of the fruit of his karma, was miserable only. So even though he got a benediction, it was still miserable. So at one point, when the son grew up, the son came to the father and started telling the father, why are you so materialistic, attached to this mundane woman, your wife? Why are you attached to this family? Why are you attached to me? Don't you know it's all maya, it's all nonsense? You go to the forest, take vanaprastha, go. You read the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam, get purified, get out of this world. It's miserable. Krishna's kindly giving you a miserable family life. Because he gave you a miserable family life, you can study Bhagavatam. If you had a happy family life, you'll never study Bhagavatam. Surrender to Bhagavatam, go back to God, go. And it is described that he surrendered to Bhagavatam, studied the Srimad Bhagavatam, and he attained Goloka Vrindavan by end of that one lifetime. So all that remaining prarabdha karma, everything went first. Gone, went to the ether. So that is the whole idea, prarabdha. You don't hanker for something which is outside of your prarabdha karma. This is called piety. And people who have pious subtle bodies, they will think like this. There are people who have pious subtle bodies, you know. They actually think like this. They think like this. They say, that's all, what can be done? I don't deserve to have a good husband, good wife, good children, sufficient money, good health. It's my prarabdha. Nothing can be done. So they don't hanker. So that is based on this point. Teshu anagateshu vigataspriha vancharahita. If you don't have the prarabdha karma to have good material happiness, then you should not hanker for it. That is the point. You don't hanker for that. Then he explains, tatra hetuhu vitaraga bhaya krodha. The reason for that is because he's free from attachment, fear and anger. What is attachment? So he explains what is attachment. Manasaha asakti visheshu abhishta padarteshu mama ete ma chidhyeran niti priti atishayaha ragaha. Attachment means the mind's attachment to sense objects, which are very much desirable, along with the strong feeling that, oh, let these things not be taken away from me. That is called attachment. That is called attachment. Priya vyoga janya agami dukkha nimitta janyam dukkham bhayam. What is fear? Fear is actually a type of misery. What type of misery? It is the misery which comes out of the type of potential misery that, oh, now I am having something which is very beloved to me, but it is going to be separated, and when it becomes separated from me, then I will be miserable. So the misery that you are going to be miserable is what is called fear, another type of misery. Priya vastu nasha hetau upasthite tad viyog kartri vishayo antahkarana vikara visheshah krodha. Anger. What is anger? Anger means when there is a destruction of something which is very dear to you, when that has happened, then the transformation of the mind towards the person who has caused that separation of you and your beloved object is what is called anger. So, Astita Pragya does not have all these things. So, he does not have all these things. Regarding text 59, okay, see his explanation. He's saying that he also gives the same example that when you have a person who may be sick, and because his body is sick, therefore you have to separate the senses from sense objects, and which anyway happens, he's not able to enjoy the senses. So then naturally the sense objects and the senses are disconnected at that time. Niraharasya rogena bhojana rahitasya dehinaha indriya shaithilyat vishayaha shabda sparshadi bhogas tad grahana ashakyatvat visheshena nivartante iti satyam. It is true, that is how it is. Tathapi rasavarjam. Raso visheshu antaragaha snehaha tam vina roginam purushasya visheshabhogo nivartate. However, the affection for those sense objects remains. Parantu dukkha nivritte anantaram. But after the misery ceases, like a person may be diseased. So when the disease may be causing him misery, and because he is diseased, he is not able to enjoy good food. So there is a separation of sense objects and sense objects that has happened. However, after that misery ceases, after that sense enjoyment, after one's disease goes away, then the desire that I will enjoy the foodstuff nicely, that desire does not go away. So the idea is, right now I'm sick. I cannot eat sweet food. I cannot eat my favorite foodstuffs. Oh, this is a problem. So I appear to be very austere. I don't take this food. I don't take that food. However, I'm always thinking, no, but as soon as my disease goes away, then I'll have a party. I'll eat nicely. So that desire remains. Dukkham nivritte anantaram madhura amla bhakshana pana stri bhogadi sarvam sukham bhokshayami iti manasi vasana anivartate. Oh, after all these things goes away, then I'll be able to take sweet food and different types of foodstuffs. I can drink nicely. I can enjoy my wife nicely. Oh, then everything I'll get. Sir, rasopyasya vidushaha param paramanandam drishva anivartate. But even that hankering, that desire goes away if one experiences the supreme bliss. Nahi nityananda ananda gyasya vinashini tuksha anande ragaha bhavati. For a person who is experiencing the eternal unlimited happiness, this temporary, perishable, insignificant, slight bit of happiness, one does not have affection for that. Parashabdarthastu sarvananda karanasya nikala heya gantha varjitasya dhyayasya bhagavatas chit ghanam vapuhu eva. You see, param drishtvani vartate. The word param. Param means something superior. In this context, param ultimately refers to the cause of all happiness. Who has, or does not even have the fragrance of something which is meant to be given up. It does not even have the fragrance of something which is bad in him. The one who is supposed to be meditated upon constantly. That refers to the Lord's spiritual body. Etasya ivanandasya anyani bhutani matram upajivanti yadatmako bhagavam stadatmika vyakti kimatmako bhagavan gyanatmaka aishwaryatmaka shcheti shruteh. As it is stated in Shruti, that all living entities, they are only experiencing a small portion of the happiness that exists in the reservoir of all pleasure. And what is the nature of Bhagavan? The nature of Bhagavan is, he is Jnanatmaka, he is filled with knowledge, Aishwaryatmaka, he is filled with various opulences. Six opulences. Thank you. Any questions on that? Otherwise, we'll move on to 60.
Yatato hyapi kaunteya purushasya vipashyataha indriyani pramathini haranti prasabham manaha.
The senses are so strong and impetuous, O Arjuna, that they forcibly carry away the mind, even of a man of discrimination who is endeavoring to control them. There are many learned sages, philosophers and transcendentalists who try to conquer the senses, but in spite of their endeavors, even the greatest of them sometimes fall victim to material sense enjoyment due to the agitated mind. Even Vishwamitra, a great sage and perfect yogi, was misled by Menaka into sex enjoyment. Although the yogi was endeavoring for sense control with severe types of penance and yoga practice. And of course, there are so many similar instances in the history of the world. Therefore, it is very difficult to control the mind and senses without being fully Krishna conscious. This is the point. So this shloka means, this verse means, the senses are so strong and impetuous, O Arjuna, that they forcibly carry away the mind even of a man of discrimination who is endeavoring to control them but who is not fixed in Krishna consciousness. That is the meaning of this verse. Maybe a man of discrimination, a very learned person, he may be endeavoring to control them, but if he is not interested in, if he is not focused on Krishna consciousness, if he is not absorbed in Krishna consciousness, then the senses are so strong and impetuous that they can forcibly carry away his mind. That is the meaning. Because Vishwamitra, he was not a devotee. He was not seeking liberation, nor was he interested in becoming an eternal servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. At the point when he was doing that meditation. So he is not counted as a devotee. And he is a standard example of how great authorized Vedic austerities and everything without sufficient Krishna consciousness is useless as far as sense control is concerned. And the whole idea that Prabhupada is bringing out is, without Krishna consciousness there cannot be sense control. Without engaging the mind in Krishna, one cannot seize such material engagements. A practical example is given by Sri Yamunacharya, a great saint and devotee, who says, Yaddavadhi mamachetah krishnapadara vinde navanavarasadhaman yutyatamrantum asid tadavadhivata nari sangame smaryamane bhavati mukha vikara sushtunishthivanam cha. Since my mind has been engaged in the service of the lotus feet of Lord Krishna and I have been enjoying an ever new transcendental humor, whenever I think of sex life with a woman, my face at once turns from it and I spit at the thought. Now this shloka is very, very important, and this shloka is quoted again by Srila Prabhupada in the 5th chapter commentary. In fact, in 5th chapter, I think under text 21 he quotes it. So this is very important, very unusual for Prabhupada to quote a complete verse along with his translation twice. So this is a very remarkable, important statement. The statement is yadavadi tadavadi. Notice these two words, yadavadi tadavadi. As long as, it means as long as, that's the idea, as long as or until. So this is a conditional statement, which also can be taken to mean ever since. But it indicates a cause and effect relationship. This is the whole point. This is why Prabhupada is quoting this verse twice in his Gita Bhashya. He's quoting it twice because of this. Because it indicates cause and effect. The cause is, because my mind is fixed on the lotus feet of Krishna, which is a reservoir of new types of happiness. So as long as my mind is experiencing happiness from Krishna's lotus feet, which is emanating, which is a reservoir of new types of happiness, because Krishna is ever fresh. Krishna is not stale. You don't get bored with Krishna. If you actually experience him, the scriptures repeatedly say, you don't get bored with Krishna because he is dynamic. He is not static. He's not like a statue. A statue is just one thing. It doesn't go on changing. But Krishna, he goes on emanating new. And since he's infinite, he can infinitely emanate different types of happiness for his pure devotees. So this is the experience of Yamanacharya, his practical experience. So he's saying that because of this, my mind is fixed on this. Therefore, even when I think about happiness with the woman, Stri Sukha, then my face at once turns away from it. Bhavati Mukha Vikara, my face becomes transformed. Sushtu Nishthivanam Cha, and I spit at that idea. Why do you spit at something? You spit at something when something is so abominable, despicable. That's the concept. You find it disgusting. Why do you find find something disgusting. Because it is so low class. It is so below your status and dignity. It does not become you. So this is Krishna's message through Yavanacharya. That look, this is all mundane, insignificant. Don't go below your status. It is like if someone were to say that if you want nice food, I can give you some stool to eat. It is abominable. So from Krishna's perspective, mundane sense enjoyment is like that. And therefore, from Krishna's perspective, this is all poison. So, charanamrita diya bishai bhulaibo. That's a statement in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is explaining one verse from Bhagavatam. And he explains that Krishna also thinks. When we think of Krishna and pray to him, Krishna is also thinking, okay, this man is asking me this. What should I do? Should I fulfill his desire? So he thinks, when a sincere aspiring devotee has a desire for sense enjoyment, Krishna thinks that here is a fool. This fool wants the poison of mundane sense enjoyment. But I am intelligent. I am a big girl. I am intelligent. This is a girl. This is a fool. This is an ignorant person. He's an inexperienced. Whereas I am experienced. I know my nature. I know the nature of the material world. So he wants the poison of sense enjoyment. Why will I give? Rather, I'll make him serve my feet and I'll give him the nectar from my feet. And by giving the nectar from his feet, I will give him a new experience. And in that way, I'll make him forget the poison of sense gratification. Shacharanamrita diya vishay bhulaibo. I'll cause him to forget that. Then he'll never ask me for this foolish thing. Because he's so crazy, that's why he's asking for poison. No mother will give a child poison. Suppose a child comes and says, I'm very thirsty, I'm very hungry, you know, give me one plate of poison. The mother will not give that. And if he goes on harassing the mother, you know, my dear mother, I love you so much, you're so kind, you're so affectionate, you satisfy your children's desires so much, you know, please give me some poison. Please, you know, I just want to take 5 bottles of poison. It's so sweet. I like the taste. I like how it looks like. So why will any mother, will any anunmatta mata, will any mother who is not insane, will such a mother give that? She will not give that. She will not give that. Rather, she will cheat the child. She will cheat the child. She will give some nice... She'll give some nice juice or something which looks like that poison. And he'll say, look, see, here is your poison. You want this? No, you take it. But actually, it's not poison at all, it's something else. So Krishna also does similar things. Oh, you want sense gratification? Okay, I'll give you something that looks like sense gratification. Here, take it. And instead, he'll give some service. Some service. That service appears to be sense gratification for us. Because it is similar to our conditioning and all that. So we think, wow, this is what I like. This is what I like. I like computers. Krishna has given, called me to the computer department to do some service for the preaching department. Very nice. But I actually, through that activity, will get completely purified, will lose all desire for sense enjoyment. So as long as... So this is a very, very important point that Prabhupada develops throughout his explanation, throughout his writings. Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita. Prabhupada is remarkably consistent. Prabhupada is remarkably consistent. He doesn't say different things. He repeats his points from various points of view. From varying points of view. Like this point. If you don't become Krishna conscious, you cannot give up sense gratification. So first become Krishna conscious. Then sense gratification will automatically go away. That is the point that Yavanacharya himself he says. And the converse is, if you don't do that, as long as you don't do that, even if you want sense gratification and all that, the senses will hijack you. Which is a point made by Krishna under text 60. Krishna consciousness is such a transcendentally nice thing that automatically material enjoyment becomes distasteful. It is as if a hungry man had satisfied his hunger by a sufficient quantity of nutritious eatables. So suppose there is a sufficient quantity of eatables, but not just some junk food. It is nutritious eatables. It is good for the taste. It is also good for the body. So when that happens, then he is fully satisfied. When he is fully satisfied, even if you show him an ice cream or this or that, he is fully satisfied. That's all. Finished. He doesn't want anything more. Maharaj Ambarish also conquered a great yogi, Durvasa Muni, simply because his mind was engaged in Krishna consciousness. Savai manah Krishna padaravindayor vachamsi vaikuntha gunanu varnane. So, this is a quarrel which we'll come across in a few minutes. There was a quarrel between one great king, Ambarish, and Durvasa Muni, who was a great sage. So Durvasa Muni, he lost his ability to control his senses, but Ambarish didn't lose, because Ambarish had a specific characteristic of engaging in every possible type of devotional service. Absolutely engaged in devotional service. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Ambarish is considered a very great hero. He's considered a very big man. He's a VIP in the Bhagavatam. He's a very, very great, Vaishnava, very great soul he is. 61. Tani sarvani samyamya yukta asita matparaha vashehi yasyendriyani tasya pragya pratishthita. One who restrains his senses, keeping them under full control, and fixes his consciousness upon me is known as a man of steady intelligence. That the highest conception of yoga perfection is Krishna consciousness is clearly explained in this verse. Notice that in this verse, Krishna says that that personality is known as a Sitapragya, whose senses are kept under control because he is Matpara. He has a relationship with me. He is my devotee. He can get all of those senses under his control. All of those senses under his control. Notice this. All of the senses. Tani sarvani samyamya. Previous verse said that the senses are so impetuous that they can carry away the mind. But here he says, all of those senses can be brought under control when a person is Matpara. Matpara means he has a devotional relationship with Krishna. And when his senses come under full subjugation, then his consciousness is said to be fixed. Sthitapragya. Sthitapragya. So from this we understand that this person, he is fully perfect in yoga, because yoga means Indriya Samyama. So the perfection of yoga is complete control of the senses, which is accomplished by keeping the mind fixed on the Supreme Lord. Therefore, Prabhupada writes that the highest conception of yoga perfection is Krishna consciousness is clearly explained in this verse. Because the highest conception of yoga perfection is absolute control of the senses, which comes by putting all those senses and the mind under Krishna. So here we see that there's a very direct statement by Krishna. The word Matpara is very, very important in this verse. Matparaha, in relationship with me. Matparaha also means a person who is entirely focused on me. Matparayanaha. One is entirely fixed on me. So the previous shloka says that even a very learned person, he will not be able to control his senses. But in this text 61, he says, but the Matpara, he is a Sitapragya. He brings his senses under control. In text 60, he describes a Vipaschit, a person who is very learned. But this person is not described as a Sitapragya. But in text 61, Krishna is saying that one who is Matpara, one who is entirely fixed on me, and who is fully connected to me, this person is a Sitapragya. So this is why Prabhupada goes on emphasizing this point throughout the second chapter. So what Prabhupada does is, he notes certain key statements made by Krishna. Certain key statements. Like for instance, there are certain statements Like in at the end of chapter 14, when Arjuna asks, how do you transcend Maya? Then Krishna says, when you engage in unfailing bhakti, shuddha bhakti. Similarly, in 7th chapter, Krishna says, it's very difficult to get over Maya. But if you engage in, if you surrender to me, then you can get out of it. And he says, those who don't surrender unto me will never get out of it. So these are certain key statements, key points. If you ask specific questions, these are the specific answers. So based on these key statements, Prabhupada sheds light on the remaining statements made by Krishna. So basically, Prabhupada is taking this one point. Here is a point, very important point. Take 60 and 61 together, along with 62, 63. This is one series. 60, 61, 62, 63. 60 is about one who is not fixed on Krishna. 61 is about one who is fixed on Krishna. 62, 63 is again about one who is not fixed on Krishna. So he makes it very, very clear that look, if you become a Vaishnava, a servant of Krishna, then your senses will be under control. Otherwise, it will not be under control. And therefore, Prabhupada makes this, he elaborates on this point everywhere. He sheds light on the entire second chapter, second half of second chapter, based on this. And unless one is Krishna conscious, it is not at all possible to control the senses. So first we have to become Krishna conscious, then we can control the senses. As cited above, the great sage Durvasa Muni picked a quarrel with Maharaj Ambarish, and Durvasa Muni unnecessarily became angry out of pride and therefore could not check his senses. On the other hand, the king, although not as powerful a yogi as the sage, but a devotee of the Lord, silently tolerated all the sage's injustices and thereby emerged victorious. The king was able to control his senses because of the following qualifications, as mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Savai manah Krishna padaravinda yor vachamsi vaikuntha gunanu varnane karo harer mandira marjanadishu shrutim chakara achyuta sapkathodaye mukundalinga layadarshane drishau tad bhritya gatra sparshenga sangamam ghranam jitat pada saroja saurabhe shrimat tulasya rasanamta darpite pado hare kshetra padanu sarpane shiro hrishikesha padabhi vandane kamam chidasye natu kama kamyaya yathottama shloka janashraya rati. King Ambarish fixed his mind on the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. Engaged his words in describing the abode of the Lord. His hands in cleansing the temple of the Lord. His ears in hearing the pastimes of the Lord. His eyes in seeing the form of the Lord. His body in touching the body of the devotee. He used his body to serve great Vaishnavas, like massaging at their lotus feet and so on, in accordance with scripture. His nostrils in smelling the flower of the flavor of the flowers offered to the lotus feet of the Lord. His tongue in tasting the tulsi leaves offered to him. His legs in traveling to the holy place where his temple is situated. His head in offering obeisances unto the Lord. And his desires in fulfilling the desires of the Lord. And all these qualifications made him fit to become a Matpara devotee of the Lord. So because, just see the completeness of King Ambarish. It's complete. It's complete. His life is complete. Everything is being fixed in Krishna's service. If we try to be like this, some of the devotees may call us fanatic. But this is how, this is the process. He's one of the great souls we are supposed to follow. He's one of the great souls we are supposed to follow. Under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master, we should try to be like King Ambarish. Completely immerse ourselves, drown ourselves in the ocean of Mukhya Bhakti Yoga. Very, very important. Like King Ambarish. You see, he's engaged in Mukhya Bhakti Yoga. This Mukhya Bhakti Yoga. It's not just Gauna Bhakti Yoga. The word Matpara is most significant in this connection. How one can become Matpara is described in the life of Maharaj Ambarish. Srila Baladeva Vidyabhushan, a great scholar and acharya in the line of the Matpara, remarks, Mad bhakti prabhavena sarvendriya jayapurvika swatmadrishtis sulabhedi bhava. Another important statement. The senses can be completely controlled only by the strength of devotion service to Krishna. Also, the example of fire is sometimes given. As a blazing fire burns everything within a room, Lord Vishnu, situated in the heart of the yogi, burns up all kinds of impurities. The Yoga Sutra also prescribes meditation on Vishnu and not meditation on the void. The so-called yogis who meditate on something other than Vishnu simply waste their time in a vain search after some phantasmagoria. We have to be Krishna conscious, devoted to the personality of God. This is the aim of the real yoga. So in the real yoga system, we have to be dedicated to becoming fully Krishna conscious. Fully Krishna conscious. If we don't do that, then something else happens, which Krishna spells out under text 62 and 63. Dhyayato vishayan pumsa sangasteshu upajayate sangar sanjayate kama kamat krodho vijayate. While contemplating the objects of the senses, a person develops attachment for them, and from such attachment lust develops, and from lust anger arises. One who is not Krishna conscious is subjected to material desires while contemplating the objects of the senses. So, if I am a matpara, then my senses will be fully under control. But if I am not a matpara, then while I am contemplating on the sense objects, I develop attachment for them. In other words, I develop desires for them. I develop material desires. But if I am a matpara, following in the footsteps of Maharaj Ambarish, Ambarish is also thinking about sense objects only. Whatever you look at and see is a sense object. This is a sense object, that's a sense object, this is a sense object, that's a sense object, everything is a sense object. That water is a sense object, everything is a sense object. But if I am fully absorbed in Swarupa Siddha Bhakti, Mukhya Bhakti Yoga, in the teachings of Rupa Goswami has given in the Nectar of Devotion, which is a summary of the Bhagavatam's instruction on devotional service, if I am completely drowning myself in that, then I am not subjected to material desires. If I do it properly, then I am not subjected to material desires. But if I am not Krishna conscious, if I am not trying to fully immerse myself in inoffensive, sinless devotional service, then while I am contemplating the objects of the senses, then I will develop material attachment. Then it will come. And then this whole sequence comes. 62, 63 is one sequence. It's called the fall down sequence. Yeah, it's a sequence. Step by step it comes. Now notice, in this purport, as well as the next purport, Prabhupada does not delineate. It does not delineate various detailed steps of the fall down. Prabhupada in general, even when he was in Mayapur, his disciples tell us that even when Prabhupada was in Mayapur and disciples would come and say, Prabhupada, I am having such and such a difficulty. Like some brahmachari may be having some difficulty, some grihastha may be having some difficulty, whatever. Prabhupada would sometimes ask, so what? Then like a brahmachari may say, well, I am attracted to some woman. Prabhupada would not get into it and say, which woman, how did she dress like, what sari did she wear, where did you see her, which, you saw her after Darshanarthi, did you see her this, you wouldn't get into all that. Okay, that's the point, attracted. So solution is, you go off on traveling sankirtan, go, distribute books, do more kirtan, solve the problem. Prabhupada was solution centered, he was not analyzing the problem too much. Once you detect the problem, that's enough. You don't need to become problem conscious. You have to become solution conscious. So the moment there's a problem, you don't start getting to, but what is this, what is this, what is this, what is this? You immediately you get into a solution. You immediately are focused on solution. You notice that even nowadays, in marketing, people adopt that strategy. If you look at computer websites, and suppose you want to buy a printer
if you go to HP, Hewlett-Packard's website, then you will see HP Printing Solutions. We give solutions for your printing. They don't talk in terms of problems. They talk in terms of solutions. This is called solution-centered approach. How to provide solutions? Because talking in terms of problems creates a negative impression on the mind. So you talk in terms of solution. And you look at this purport. Only the first sentence he talks about this point. One who is not Krishna conscious is subjected to material desires while contemplating the objects of the senses. Okay. And then immediately he jumps into a detailed description of this, and then immediately gives a solution. The senses require real engagements, and if they are not engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord, they will certainly seek engagement in the service of materialism, in the material world. Everyone, including Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma, to say nothing of the other demigods in the heavenly planets, is subjected to the influence of sense objects. And the only method to get out of this puzzle of material existence is to become Krishna conscious. This is a puzzle. This is actually a puzzle. How you're supposed to get out of this? How are you supposed to get out of this? You are put in the midst of sense objects. The sense objects are imbued with the three modes of material nature, which affect you in different ways. So it's a puzzle. How do you get out of this? By yourself, you cannot get out of this. So the only way you can get out of it is to become Krishna conscious. Lord Shiva was deep in meditation, but when Parvati agitated him for sense pleasure, he agreed to the proposal, and as a result, Kartikeya was born. Now that is described in Kumara Sambhava, which is based on incidents presented in Shiva Purana, how Parvati married Lord Shiva. Shiva was actually a dhira. He was not immediately agitated. However, there was a long drawn, so many things happened. But finally he married Parvati. He actually married Parvati. So therefore Prabhupada is using this example. Lord Shiva was deep in meditation. But you see, he married Parvati. He agreed to the proposal of Parvati's desire to become his wife. But then Prabhupada contrasts with another situation. When Haridas Thakur was a young devotee of the Lord, he was similarly allured by the incarnation of Maya Devi. But Haridas easily passed the test because of his unalloyed devotion to Lord Krishna. Now, of course, we know that Lord Shiva is a great devotee also. But many times, devotees are used by the Supreme Lord to teach an example to neophytes. Advanced devotees take up that position. Like here we see Arjuna himself. Arjuna is being used by Krishna. Krishna is teaching lessons through Arjuna to the world. So Lord Shiva also, he pretended to be a soul who was deeply in meditation on the self, not on Krishna, not on the Supreme Lord Vishnu. So through that, Lord Shiva was showing that if you do this kind of stuff, then when some woman wants to marry you, and she does great austerities to marry you, even though you may not be immediately agitated, at a certain point you will become agitated and accept her. So Lord Shiva is showing that point. He's demonstrating that. But when Haridas Thakur is an incarnation of Lord Brahma. But when Haridas Thakur was young, he was allured by an incarnation of Maya Devi. This is described by Krishnas Kaviraj Goswami in Chaitanya Charitamrita. He describes the circumstances when Maya came. Maya assumed the form of a young, beautiful woman. And she chose a correct time. It was a moonlight, and the wind was blowing like this, and she dressed up in a certain way, she walked in a certain way, she sat in a certain way, she looked at him in a certain way, she spoke in a certain voice, she did everything that any Miss Universe will try to do. She is the Miss Universe, actually. She has a whole universe under her. She is the real Miss Universe, Maya Devi. So she came and she did all these things. But Haridas was not simply bothered. He was absorbed in chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Haridas Thakur had taken a vow of chanting 300,000 names of Krishna every day.
16 rounds of the Hare Krishna mantra is traditionally considered an equivalent of 25,000 names. Hare Krishna Rama, Hare Krishna Rama, three names. So the entire Hare Krishna mantra contains 16 names. So if you calculate like that, it's an approximation. So 16 rounds of the Hare Krishna mantra is considered like 25,000. 4 times 16 rounds, 64 rounds is the equivalent of 100,000. So Haridas Thakur chanted an equivalent of 300,000 names every day, which means 64 into 3, 192 rounds a day he chanted. Every day he chanted 192 rounds a day. That was his vow. His mind was concentrated, inoffensive, without any offenses. So because Haridas Thakur was absorbed in devotion service, he easily passed the test because of his unalloyed devotion to Lord Krishna. So that is what these two great souls are demonstrating. Look, if you absorbed in this type of Swarupa Siddha Bhakti, you do, even if Maya herself comes, nothing can happen. Parvati is also Maya. Maya is actually Parvati. But Lord Shiva is showing there that if you do anything other than meditation on the Supreme Lord Vishnu, then when Maya comes, then you at one point you'll go. You'll get caught. This example is used because from the scriptures, it is understood that women, they spin a web of illusory romantic attraction. It's like a spider if it wants to capture an insect. It spins a web. And when the insect comes, immediately it's caught. So from the scriptures, we understand that because women are always thinking in terms of relationships. They are obsessed with loving relationships. This is their Maya. Many, even Westerners, they know, a mundane man wants sex, a mundane woman wants love. And even when you take to Krishna consciousness, to whatever extent we are non-Krishna conscious, a man wants sex, a woman wants love. It's mundane only. Both of them are mundane. It's not that love is sacred and sex is inglorious, foolish, low class. One is gross, one is subtle, that's all. But both of them are, from the Krishna conscious point of view, both of them are distractions. Sometimes men get distracted because of sex desire and women get distracted because of love desire. That is another thing only, that's all. So, as one lady, one American lady writes on this matter, not a devotee, but a Christian lady, very nice writer she is. So she says in one place that women, they give love and they give sex to get love, and men, they give love to get sex. So in that way, both are nicely entangled with each other, that's all. So therefore, women are always considered. It is not that woman means that soul, that woman. It is her body. Women are considered to be fire and men are considered to be butter. Now a fire has the potency to melt butter. Okay. Butter does not have the potency to do anything to fire. Butter cannot do anything to fire by itself. It is fire which does something to butter. Actually, it doesn't do anything by itself. You just place it next to it, it melts. And therefore, any serious renunciate will be naturally very frightened of associating with women. Even if he's a sannyasi, even if he's a guru, and even if the ladies happen to be his own disciples. Like a very fine example comes from the example from His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj. In Bombay, there are young devotees who preach Krishna consciousness to the young people of Bombay. The men, they organize programs called Prerana. The ladies, they preach to the girls of Bombay through programs called Chetana. So now, Radhanath Maharaj is the most prominent spiritual leader, is a project leader and a spiritual master there. So for all the Prerana festivals, and these are very huge, there are 500 or 1,000 college boys. And you know, they have a complete well-organized network of young men who preach to these college boys. So Radhanath Maharaj, when he is in town, he would preside and he would speak to the boys in the Prerana festivals. And he would give them guidance, talk and all that. Now in the Chetana festivals also, the ladies who were preaching, they also wanted him to come. And Maharaj, you're going always to the boys, what is this? You should not discriminate against the woman. You should give your presence to the woman also and all that. So then he agreed to go and he goes. Normally he goes. And at one time, there were so many, he usually goes along with several of his male disciples, grihastha married men, with him, 5-10 devotees with him. So once, one of his grihastha disciples asked him, Maharaj, you have taken the vow of celibacy since at least 30 years. And till date, you have never broken that vow of celibacy. You never released semen in your life. Till date, from that point. So why are you, why do you need 10 people with you? Why do you need 10 people with you? Just to keep one assistant with you and that's all. For the sake of formality, because sannyasis don't actually, they're not supposed to be with women alone. So for the sake of formality, keep one man. Then Radhanath Maharaj said, I need all you people to save me, to protect me from all these women. And then they said, but 30 years you are celibate, why are you talking like this? Then he said, suppose you keep butter in a fridge for 30 years and after 30 years you take it out and place it next to fire, it will melt or not? Women are like fire, men are like butter. They may have great bhakti at your lotus feet, whatever it may be, but women are like fire. You are attracted to their minds and their bodies. It will naturally happen. Therefore, in Varnashrama Dharma, you have to keep away, keep away, keep away, keep away, keep away. So, therefore, traditionally, renunciates were very, very careful about this. Very, very careful. Somebody like Haridas Thakur, he could handle it. But normally, we don't tell people to chant Hare Krishna when some beautiful girl comes and proposes to you in the middle of the night somewhere. We tell such people to run away from that woman immediately. You run away from that place. You don't have the potency to handle all that. You're just a neophyte. Very important to keep that in mind. As illustrated in the above mentioned verse of Sri Yamanacharya, a sincere devotee of the Lord shuns all material sense enjoyment due to his higher taste for spiritual enjoyment in the association of the Lord. So, first of all, he has a higher taste for spiritual enjoyment in the association of the Lord. Secondly, he shuns material sense enjoyment. That is the point. First of all, he has a higher taste. Secondly, he shuns material sense enjoyment. Very important to get. How do you get that higher taste? When somebody asks Prabhupada that, how do you get a higher taste in chanting? How do you develop a taste for chanting Hare Krishna? Then Prabhupada simply said, how does a drunkard begin to like drinking? How does somebody become a drunkard? Then he said, he simply drinks. He drinks one cup, then he takes another peg, then he takes one more peg. Then you go on taking, every day you go on taking more and more and more, then you start liking it, that's all. So he said, you chant more, then you start liking it. You get intoxicated with it. The same process. You get into it and you get the higher taste. So first we increase our absorption in the process of direct devotional service, Mukhya Bhakti Yoga. Then we attain a higher taste for that. Then we can give up material sense enjoyment. This is the process. And Prabhupada writes, that is the secret of success. Why does he say that is the secret of success? Because if you don't know this point, then you will want to control your senses without increasing your Mukhya Bhakti Yoga. And then it's like Vishwamitra struggling to control his senses. Then it's like Lord Shiva trying to somehow do something. Your mind is agitated with mundane desires and you are willing to do anything just to keep the mind busy. But that's not the process. The process is to increase our devotional service. The process is to increase our devotional service. This is the process. That is the secret of success. If we increase our bhakti karma, bhajana kriya, then aparadha kriya will go down, papa kriya will go down, punya kriya will go down. One by one. If you increase your bhajana vasana, then your aparadha vasana will go away, then your papa vasana will go away, then your punya vasana will go away. That is the secret of success. One who is not therefore in Krishna consciousness, however powerful he may be in controlling the senses by artificial repression, is sure ultimately to fail, for the slightest thought of sense pleasure will agitate him to gratify his desires. So he may be very, very powerful in sense control by artificial repression. It is artificial repression. Sometimes our devotees think that if we try to become very serious in Krishna consciousness, that is artificial repression. That is wrong. The concept of artificial repression is applicable only for situations when you do not want to become Krishna conscious. Look at this sentence. One who is not in Krishna consciousness, however powerful he may be in controlling the senses by artificial repression, is sure ultimately to fail. It's only applicable when we don't want to increase Krishna consciousness. When you don't want to intensify your Krishna consciousness, then, and you still want to control your senses, just so that you can be in sanity, then it is called artificial repression. The concept of artificial repression has been abused in ISKCON in many ways by people who don't like intense Krishna consciousness. There are also devotees who don't like intense Krishna consciousness. Now, I'm not talking of immature, foolish expressions of attempts to become serious in Krishna consciousness. I am talking of mature, complete absorption in Krishna consciousness, as demonstrated by Prabhupada and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. These are prime examples of how to be completely absorbed in Krishna consciousness. This is the kind of Krishna consciousness that we need to accept. If we don't do it, then even the slightest thought of sense pleasure will agitate him to gratify his desires. Then what will happen? As Krishna says, that's what will happen while contemplating the objects of senses. Such a non-Krishna conscious person, he develops attachment for them. And from such attachment, lust develops. And from lust, anger arises. So that is applicable for people who are not in Krishna consciousness. I'll stop with this. I'll deal with 63 and the Acharya's commentaries and the next verses in the next class tomorrow. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
What is this?